Today we're going to be reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 34. So Matthew 6, right at the beginning of the New Testament, and then 19 to 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, well, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, I reckon there's a type of advice that either makes you want to scream or punch someone. It's when someone says something like, don't worry. We've all heard that. I mean, it makes for a catchy tune. Don't worry, be happy. But how do you just flick the don't worry switch when your child is bullied at school, when you might lose your job, when for some inexplicable reason a good friend starts ignoring you, when the doctor calls you in straight away after the scans come in and says, we need to talk. On the day that we were told by a doctor friend that because Noah's, the world around him's gone dizzy and he's puking his guts out, and we're told, actually, I think you need to go into hospital. And if someone said to us, well, don't worry about that, relax, don't worry. Well, I think I would want to punch them in the head. See, to not worry, it feels like shallow advice to not care, to not love, to turn off our emotions. I've been reading this book called Untangling Emotions by Alastair Groves and Winston Smith. It's a great read. They make the point that the word worry in our English language comes with this incredible number of other names like anxious, unease, nervous, tense, uptight, stressed, terrified, fearful. Like with Eskimos, who are supposed to have more than 40 words for different types of snow, our culture has this vast vocab for this issue. Worry seems to be everywhere, and then if a friend tells me to don't worry, as if it's like you can flick a switch, I mean, that's sort of crazy. But check out what Jesus says in this passage we're looking at. I mean, check it out, where Jesus says, verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. And Jesus is saying this as our friend. But this is not shallow advice. Jesus is saying this because he knows us. He knows our hearts so deeply and clearly. He knows ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And this is Jesus, the teacher. If you're a Christian, this is Jesus, your Savior. This is Jesus, your King and your Master. Jesus is getting us to examine how we worry and why we worry. And he's going to get practical too about living in the face of our worries. And we can worry about lots of things, don't we? And Jesus in this moment is focused on a worry that he knows is very dear and near in our hearts. It's our worry for material stuff. Now, the rest of verse 25, have a look there. The list of material stuff in verse 25 pretty much covers most of life, but you could call it the three-peat of what we spend a lot of time worrying about. It says what we eat or drink, you know, our groceries, going out getting some food, our body, our health, and then what we'll wear, our clothes. This is the three-peat of our spending, food and drink, body, clothes, so we might as well include our jobs too, since that's how we earn our money, to buy these things. And Jesus could have just as easily have included what else we spend a lot of our money on, our homes, our cars, our kids' schooling, our retirement savings. Jesus says, do not worry about your life. Now, Jesus is getting very real on this topic, on things that we so easily worry about. You know, if you're an online shopaholic, if you're a keen share market watcher, if you're a fashion addict, if you're a gym junkie, if you wish you could buy a house, if you wish you could have the holidays you see on Facebook, if you wish your house could have a renovation do-over like you see in those shows, if you're stressed about how to pay for your kids' schooling, if you have a hobby that takes up a chunk of your income, if you've ever queued up at Aldi to get in ahead of others, if you know every twist and turn of IKEA, have I covered you yet? Jesus really has something to say to you. Jesus really has something to say to me. Jesus says, do not worry about your life. So let's look at what Jesus is saying. And first up, I just want us to see that Jesus really does not pull any punches. Jesus says it straight. Jesus wants us to get real about what's at stake with the worries in our life. Like in verse 21 where Jesus says, check it out, where he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Now in that section, have a look, verse 19 to 21, Jesus gives this comparison between stuff that doesn't last, treasures on earth where moth and vermin and rust, thieves break in and steal, and then also indestructible and imperishable treasures in heaven. Then Jesus gives us that line, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, in that book, Untangling Emotions, the authors make the point that the things that we worry about show us they are the things we hold tight on to for safety, certainty, and control. See, we cling to things like driftwood in a shipwreck if we think they give us safety, certainty, and control. Isn't that true of the stuff we buy? This is exactly what Jesus means by where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We hold on to our super like it keeps us safe. But it's also for the retail shopper. Did you know that studies have shown that shopping gives you and I the same dopamine hit as if it's the feeling of falling in love? Now, buying stuff, it just makes us feel confident. Makes us feel we're in control. It just makes us feel good. That's why we keep doing it. It's the thrill of getting. Our heart is joined to the things we treasure. I'll give you just sort of a picture of this. It might help. You know, I was camping a couple of weeks ago with our growth group. Had a great time. At the start of the weekend, I was setting up our tent, and I put out these guide ropes, and I put pegs into the ground where I thought the land, the earth, the ground was firm and would hold things down. So like a rope, our heart goes to what we believe will keep us secure and safe and just hold our life down. We stake our security on this stuff. So for you, where do the ropes of your heart seem to go? What makes you feel safe and certain and in control? The irony Jesus gives us is our hearts put pegs down into treasures that will not last. Stuff that really doesn't make us secure at all. You notice how we're always trying to preserve what gives no security. We call the pest guy and we paint stuff with any rust paint. I've done a lot of that around my place. You know, we're trying to keep the moths and the vermin and the rust away. And then we use locks and alarms and even cameras now because we're afraid people will steal our stuff. But let me just make the point also, there is also death. Eventually it's all gone. You know, yesterday I was at a memorial service and I think all of us have been to funerals. You know, that coffin that goes into the ground tells us that what we possess amounts to nothing. And then we meet God. We will meet him. Now, have we loved him? Have we feared him? Have we trusted in Jesus? That's what makes us secure. Now, Jesus is wanting us to get real about what's really going on in our hearts with our worries. And go down to verse 22 and 23 there. Jesus talks about the impact of what happens when our heart is focused on the right and the wrong treasures. Jesus says, verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Jesus is not saying this literal thing as if our eyes are these physical windows so that light comes in and shines on our internal organs. It's a Bible metaphor for the eyes of our heart, our focus, our heart's desire. Like it says in Psalm 19, I seek you with all my heart. Or even Colossians chapter 3, where it says there, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. See, if our eyes of our heart are focused on earthly treasure, this is verse 23, Jesus says, we'll be full of darkness, and how great is that darkness? Jesus being very real here. When we're focused on earthly treasures, think about your obsession with shopping and your home and your hobby. Think about how that makes you treat others or even ignore others. If our heart is consumed with earthly treasures, it is spiritually poisonous. If we're always trying to get more stuff, stuff that we don't have, that others do have, it makes us grumpy, it makes us addicted, it makes us intolerant and jealous and bitter and selfish and discontent. You know, there's nothing wrong with working hard and saving up. The book of Proverbs talks about that. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says you should provide for your family. 1 Timothy 4 verse 4 says everything should be received with thanksgiving. But don't use that as an excuse for what goes on in your heart. Don't give that as sort of this out for what you and your heart stakes everything on. Now let's get real. It can happen in all our hearts. We don't just enjoy things with thanksgiving. We depend on these things. We crave these things. They become our everything. We put these things before people. We put these things before God. And we're spiritually crippled. We're stunted. We're living in darkness. You know, generally in life, it's easy to point our fingers at others, at other people, for what they do wrong, for their immorality and their hypocrisy. But today, let's not do that. Jesus is talking to us, the greed in us. You know, first time I've used that word today, but I'm just going to call it, it's the greed in us. Our neediness for more and more and more, never being content. Life can be this endless scroll, you know, of always wanting more, your home, your hobby, your shopping addiction, your kids. Jesus says it's spiritual darkness. This thing about spiritual darkness. After this moment in Matthew's gospel, three times later on, Jesus is going to talk about, hell. Like being cast out into outer darkness. The place where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The place of loneliness and isolation and no love and despair. That's hell. So Jesus is saying, there's the hell of outer darkness, and greed puts a hellish existence inside of us. This is Jesus getting real about our treasures. Where your heart is, there your treasure is also. So now that Jesus basically diagnoses our heart, told us what's really going on, I want us to see how Jesus moves to give us treatment for what goes on in our heart. He actually gives us hope. Our pursuit of stuff, the greed that is inside of us, you know, it's scary stuff, but Jesus is giving us hope. He wants to help us. He gives his disciples ways through this that you and I need. And I want us to see three things in Jesus' words here. And it's the wisdom of looking at birds, the value, your value to your Heavenly Father, and then Jesus' command of what we're to seek first. Firstly, Jesus says there, verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. And then verse 26, Jesus tells us to look at the birds. What do you go bird watching? The birds teach us a lesson. Down in verse 28, Jesus says something similar to us about flowers. But let's look at verse 26, where he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Do you like birds? Do you stop to smell the flowers and appreciate that? Birds, they are beautiful, right? There's something stunning about a bird. In our backyard here in Eatonsville, we sometimes have seen this bird. It's called a superb fairy wren. It's pretty nice, isn't it? I mean, God makes that. And a few years ago, the family went on a trip to Central Australia, and we saw a number of times this other bird. This is called the splendid fairy wren. I mean, God makes that. And on our trip around Australia, we saw lots of these wildlife signs that they'd say, well, there's the superb fairy wren, and then there's the splendid fairy wren, and we'd make the joke, oh, poor old slightly below average fairy wren. But Jesus asking us to look outside at his creation, even the birds, to see that God actually provides. Yes, there's seasons, there's rain and there's drought. I guess these poor little things get taken by the cats as well. But there's a lesson to be had here. God providentially, sovereignly provides all things. He is in control. He tends to the birds. God tends to the flowers. We should look beyond our shopping and discontent and look at God's creation. Let's be thankful for the way God works. You know, advertisers don't want you to look outside at the birds. See, say you're on Facebook or Insta or TikTok. It's just made so that you'll scroll and scroll and scroll, and it never gets to the bottom. You're never encouraged to look up and look out that there's fairy wrens. Have you heard of the Gruen effect? ABC made a show about it, but Gruen effect, it's the design concept invented by a guy named Gruen for shopping centres. It's a design for shopping centres so that when people come in, they start wandering around. You know, there's no windows to look outside. Basically, you sort of just start wandering around. You go into this zombie shopping trance. And that's why, you know, you go into IKEA to buy some cups and you come out with them Flodalin bath towels. They don't want you to look outside and see the fairy wrens. Or online shopping, you know, they've worked out that if there's more than four steps between putting that thing in your online shopping cart and actually buying that thing, then more than half of people will get buyer's regret and will dip out before they finish the process. In other words, people who design online shopping sites, they know that you'll probably soon realize they actually don't need that stuff. So they need it to be an impulse buy so that you'll just keep buying and buying and buying. You know, got to have that phone case and got to have that doormat and got to have those bookends and got to have that toy kitchen. We're kept in this constant flurry of wanting, and then we don't look at the fairy wrens. I don't think I'm overblowing this too much. People, let's get outside. Let's switch off our devices. Let's go for a walk and go for a run and go for a paddle. Let's feel the dirt and smell the flowers. Look at the fairy wrens. Let's realize that God is powerful and he's sovereign. He's at work. This is his creation. Life is more than our credit card. He provides for the birds. He provides for you. And we now come to the next part of it, what Jesus says here. He talks about our value to our Heavenly Father. I mean, this is verse 26, where he says there at the end, well, I'll read verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Compared to the birds, we're much more valuable to our Heavenly Father. You know, splendid or superb does not even capture the way our Heavenly Father sees us. First of all, he's our Heavenly Father. We actually looked at this last week in the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember that if you were here last week? It's stunning that we can talk to God as our Heavenly Father. This is the relationship we have when we have Jesus. You know, God's not a mystical force. He's not a distant being. He's not a fierce judge. He's our Father. The birds don't get that. We get that. There is this special relationship of love and care. And this relationship we have, you know, his children, our Father, is a relationship that came at the cost of Jesus, God the Son. Because without Jesus, there could be no relationship with God as his child. Sure, he made us, but to have him as our Father, who'd otherwise would stand at his enemies, Jesus went to the cross for us. He paid the price for our sin and rebellion. We're not God's children by right, we're God's children by grace. See, Jesus is talking to his disciples who follow him, and Jesus went to the cross. Please, in this moment, don't think this is a Disney figure moment. You know, Jesus frolicking through the forest, telling us to look at the birds and the flowers, and they're beautiful, so you're beautiful too. No, as he teaches his disciples here, he knows where he's going. He knows the mission he's on. He knows he's going to death for his disciples. You are that valuable to God. Jesus died for you. No matter what we miss out on, no matter what we don't have that others have, God is for our good. We don't miss out. We need to know this. We don't miss out because we have Jesus. We have God's love. We're so valuable to him. He's our Heavenly Father who loves us. And we now get to the last thing I want us to see here in Jesus' words. So far, we see what we are like, our heart, our greed, our worry, and we're told what God is like. He provides, he loves, we're valuable to him. And so then as a final thing, Jesus gives his disciples what I think is the central point in all this passage. It's verse 33. Jesus gives us a direct, practical command that flies in the face of our tendency to worry about so many things. It says there, verse 33, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's a pretty good memory verse for our worrying hearts, isn't it? Back in verse 20, where Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, I actually didn't say what that means. Well, it means the same thing as what Jesus says here in verse 33. We're to seek the things that have eternal, everlasting value. That's the treasures in heaven. If we're Christian, we're to seek obedience and service to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to seek to be more holy, to be more like Jesus. We're to seek the building up of God's church. We're to seek that others might come to faith in Jesus. That's the things that's going to last for eternity. Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you will eat. But if we want to get closer to that word of worry, you know, we could use words like concern and distress. Well, those are things we should feel for our spiritual well-being, for the spiritual well-being of others. There is a form of good, righteous, God-glorifying concern. And Jesus knows how much we tend to worry about things of this world, and he wants us to confront this head-on with a command. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first. To seek first God, you know, treasures in heaven, means there shouldn't be any rivals. Money, possessions, work, hobbies, even children. There shouldn't be any competitors. There should be no room for sharing that space where God belongs. I'll give you a picture here. You know, last month was Kirsty's birthday, and I was shopping for her for a pot plant. And I was at the nursery, and I discovered that they sell these little cute little wooden pedestals, three-legged pedestals, so you'd put the pot on. It was very cute, very designery. But imagine you try to put two pots on that pedestal. You can't do it. They can't share the space. If you want to put one extra pot on, you're going to push the other one over, and it's going to smash on the ground. Well, seek first God's kingdom means we're supposed to push off whatever is on that pedestal so only God and his kingdom and his righteousness is there. Now, this command from Jesus to his disciples, it's so practical if we just think about it and apply it. I'll give you some examples of how this can look in the Christian life. How seeking God first means there shouldn't be sharing space with others. I've got eight things. Firstly, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness means we're going to make it a priority to get here each Sunday. And you might be fearful of what your child will miss out, some experience of sport and parties and nippers at the beach. But that's a sacrifice you're going to make. It's actually going to be a sacrifice you want to make because you're seeking first God's kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness means you'll want to put in a discipline so that perhaps instead of the first thing you grab in the morning, you know, is your phone to watch the lives of others, but actually grab your Bible and learn from God. That would be seeking God's kingdom first. Seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness means, I heard of someone just this week, they're really investing time in a friend. They're hanging out with them. They're being a friend. They're helping them in practical ways, looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. What about money? This is the thing we're very reluctant to hand on. You know, as Luke said before, we don't hand around a plate here. We don't want any visitor to think this is for them. But for those who are part of this community, we want you to give generously. I reckon it should be more money than you spend on takeaway. You know, I reckon 10% is sort of a pretty good figure to start with. We want to support gospel ministry. We'd want to provide for more ministry interns into the future, more Lukes. You know, let's resource our efforts to proclaim Jesus and make disciples of him. And seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. If you're a Christian and you're single, then you'll only be willing to go out with a Christian boyfriend or girlfriend. That you'll only marry a fellow Christian, someone who loves Jesus, even as you genuinely fear you're going to miss out and you feel loneliness. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness means you'll aim to get here on time. Because that's when, you know, newcomers and visitors come and you can actually greet them. I just want to say, church, you're starting to arrive late on a Sunday morning. So it means going to bed on time, putting church before another episode on a Saturday night. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. You know, you're getting this pressure to go back to work from your mum, your mother-in-law, the federal treasurer, but you choose not to. You sacrifice some income to be with your kids, to be more involved in church ministry. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness might mean giving up your career to do a ministry internship, to go to Bible college, maybe even go to another country where Christians are persecuted so that they might be supported and others might hear about Jesus. That's just a few things. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things will be given to you. It really is, and I know my heart, I'm assuming it's exactly the same. You know, this is an exercise of ongoing trust in our God, that God loves you, that God will provide for you. We're to do this in the little things. We're to do this in the big things. It's like, you know, you probably heard this illustration, but it's like a jar. You know, you've got these rocks, these big rocks to put in the jar as well as the sand. You want them to both go in. Well, what do? Well, you start with the big rocks, don't you? You put them in. And then you see how much sand can fit around. The rocks need the space. The sand comes in second and only where there's room. That's what it means to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. God promises he'll provide for what we need. He knows what we need. You know, in my constant failure to put God first, I'm so glad Jesus himself was all about the kingdom of God. He was determined. He was obedient. He was faithful. And he went to the cross to be about God's kingdom. And so when I turn my eyes of my heart afresh to Jesus, I want to be about God's kingdom. I want to seek him first. If you're like me, you worry. You worry about many things. You worry about stuff, missing out, keeping up with others, wanting the next shiny thing, wanting what the catalogue shows us, wanting the experiences that our neighbours have. And it's a heart issue. It's all about what our heart seeks, what our heart clings to for safety, certainty, to be in control. You know, all the stuff, it's fragile. It's breakable. It's ultimately forgettable. You know, have you noticed, you know, when you go to the tip, the stuff that you just throw on the pile is the stuff that a few years ago you thought it was the best and you needed to have. But through Jesus, we have what is eternal and everlasting and indestructible. We have God's love. We have God's forgiveness and acceptance. We're so valuable. Jesus died for us. God is our Heavenly Father. And so in Jesus, we're safe. We're secure. God has our back. That's his promise. He provides for what we need. He's totally committed to our good. It's not a trap. It's not a loss to belong to Jesus. It's infinite gain. So church, let's do this together. Let's seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that he will provide for all that we need. Let's pray. So, Father, we come to you now, our Heavenly Father. Oh, please do a work in our hearts by your Spirit, we ask. You know our worries. You know our cravings. You know how certain things are our everything, how we cling to those things for safety and certainty and to be in control. But do a work in our heart so that our hearts would increasingly shift from those things to Jesus. That our hearts would shift to Jesus and being about him. Thank you for the promises we have here in your word. Thank you for who we are in the light of what Christ has done for us, that we are valuable. We are yours. We are your children. So, Father, help us to trust in you, that you provide for your children, that you love us. You will always love us. And so do a work in our hearts. You know the things that we put first. So, Father, just in those small things, in those big things, help us to put you first in very practical ways. Help us to make decisions so that we put you first and everything else is a distant second. And so, Father, help us work in our hearts so that we trust in you, to know that we have Christ, he died for us, he rose again, and you always love us and you provide for us. And we thank you for your promises you give us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.